Morning, church. Today's Bible passage is from John chapter 16, just a few verses from 12 to 15. If you want to flick there, it's on page 1678. So from verse 12, I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me, because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you.
Thanks, George, and good morning, everyone. As Emily said, my name is Carl. I'm the senior pastor here at Trinity Church Hunley. Thank you for being with us. If you're here particularly for Emerson today, her dedication's coming up in just a few moments' time. If we haven't met before, that probably means that you haven't heard the story of the epic family hike that the Forsyths went on last year. If you've met us before, you will know all about this. I've got a photo of it on the screen behind me. Here we are as a family. It was more than 6 months ago now. We are still in recovery as a family from this adventure. Part of that is because at times it was really quite a scary thing for us to do. We had a map with us on this hike, and it was a map that was specially designed to accompany you on this trail. The route was clearly marked out, and yet despite that, I'd get the map out and I'd try to work out where we were, and it was just all lost to me. 3 or 4 hours into this walk, this four-day walk, I pretty much gave up at looking at the map. I knew we weren't lost in the sense that I knew we were still on the trail. The little yellow triangles marking the way helped me know that. But whereabouts on the trail we were, I really had no idea. One of the kids up the front would call out, "How much longer?" And my answer would be, "A bit longer. We're not there yet." On day 3, when I woke up in the morning, I knew it was going to be a struggle for us. This was the longest day on our journey, and I knew that I needed a bit of help to guide me along this trail. And it was also on day 3 that I finally admitted to myself when I woke up that I just didn't know how to read the map. And with that admission finally made then, I got out my phone, found a little bit of phone reception, and downloaded that special trail walking app called All Trails. And as soon as the map on that was downloaded, that familiar little blue dot that comes up on our maps showed me where we were. And now I was finally able to offer an answer to that question that got asked 100 times in the day, how much longer? Because I knew where I was. Over the last few weeks as a church, we've been working our way through John's Gospel, looking at chapters 14 through to 16, and we're really zooming in these passages to look at what Jesus has to say about the Holy Spirit. Now, these chapters all take place in an upper room, in a room that Jesus and his disciples are with together. They are there alone. And Jesus is telling them that he is about to leave them. He knows, Jesus knows, that the very next day he will be killed, he'll be crucified. And so in this upper room, Jesus makes some promises to his disciples. And one of the promises that he makes is that he will ask the Father to send them a gift. And that gift is the Holy Spirit. Jesus talks about that gift as the advocate, their counselor, their ultimate friend. Today we're looking at verses 12 to 15 of chapter 16, and here we see Jesus promise that when the Spirit of truth comes, that is the Holy Spirit, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide the disciples into all the truth. Now, if you've ever been lost, if you've ever needed guidance in life, what a wonderful promise it is to have guidance given. It means, of course, that you won't be lost any longer. It means that you know where you're going. I want you to see this morning, it's a wonderful promise that Jesus makes for his disciples. Today, as we spend some time in a few minutes dedicating Emerson and giving thanks to God for her, We'll see, she's just very young at the moment. She has maybe 80, 90, or 100 years in front of her. And you might be asking that question, how will she know how to live her life? How will she experience God's guidance in her life? Will God look after her? Well, that's what we're looking at in our passage today. So let me just read to you the verses 12 and 13 of John chapter 16 again. If you haven't already opened it up in your Bibles, I'd love you to do that. John 16, and we'll look at verses 12 and 13 right now. Jesus says this, I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. Now, I think most of you kind of know what it would be like to have a guide with you when you go on a hike or on a walk or something like that. But what does Jesus mean here when he speaks about guidance? In what way is the Spirit of truth a guide? I wonder what you think. I think one of the ways that we can answer that question is firstly by starting to see the context of this passage. We need to remember who Jesus is speaking to when he says these words. Remember, he's in that upper room and he's with his closest friends, with his disciples. We're reminded that in verse 12 when Jesus says, I have much more to say to you. See, he's been speaking with his disciples in the upper room now, probably for a few hours, but even more than that, he's been with them probably for about 3 years. He's been speaking with them, teaching them, training them. And now he says he has much more to say to them. And so I want us to see firstly that these words that Jesus is speaking are directed towards those initial disciples. What does it mean for those initial disciples then to be guided into all the truth? I mean, surely it won't mean that the disciples will know the truth of all things, right? They can't possibly know the truth of all things. It won't mean that they can solve, you know, complex mathematical problems or know the truth about how to travel through time or those sorts of things. So what does Jesus mean when he says, I will guide you into all truth? We've already seen in this series, haven't we, that the work of the Holy Spirit is to shine a spotlight onto the person of Jesus. In other words, the work of the Holy Spirit is to make Jesus known. And so here we see then that the work of the Holy Spirit is to teach and to reteach Jesus' words and to apply those words to his followers' hearts. The Spirit never speaks about himself, rather he makes the truth of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done known. And who is Jesus? Well, a few chapters earlier in John's Gospel, Jesus has told us that he is the way, the truth, and the life. Come back with me in your Bibles, just a page or two back to John chapter 14. Here at the beginning of John chapter 14, Jesus is speaking to his disciples. They're still in the upper room. He's trying to comfort them as he prepares to leave. And he tells them that he's going to his Father's house and that he'll prepare a place for them there and that he'll come back to take them to be there with him. And in verse 4, he says, you know the way to the place where I am going. And I can just imagine the disciples there sitting there like stunned mullets. Thomas says, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Now think back to when I was hiking. I at least had a map. I kind of knew where I wanted to go. My problem was I just didn't know where on that map I was. But here, Thomas is even more lost than I was. He says, we don't know where you are going. In other words, we don't know the destination, so how can we possibly know the way? And Jesus says in John 14:6, it's a famous verse, you might know it. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. This is an amazing verse. We could spend all morning unpacking it. Don't worry, we're not going to do that. But what I do want you to see here is the divinity of Jesus. I want you to see who Jesus is. The way, the truth, and the life. But can you also see in this verse that there's kind of a destination and a goal, a place where God is leading his disciples? He's leading them to himself and to the Father. So now if you come back to John chapter 16 with me, and we're back to thinking about what is the Spirit's work in all of this, can you see then that the Spirit will guide the disciples into all the truth? And in the context of this passage, it looks like the Spirit's work then is to guide the disciples back to Jesus. After all, he is the truth and he is the way. Jesus has been training his disciples now for 3 years, but he's saying the training's not finished. There's still more that you need to learn. And so the Spirit will keep training, keep guiding the disciples back to Jesus, back to who he is and what he's done. I, like a few of you, have a 16-year-old in my house. And as a 16-year-old, I am trying to train her in a special skill at the moment. I'm trying to train her how to drive a cart. Now, she's doing very well. We need to go out and do this a bit more often. But here's the thing. If you ever tried doing this, you don't learn to drive a car in just one half-hour training session. It's not that the next time you get into the car works in a different way. It's just that there's a lot to learn in driving a car, isn't there? You've got to learn how to use the clutch, learn how to change gears, learn who to give way to. We see a similar thing here, that the Spirit's work is to guide the disciples back to the truth of who Jesus is. And even though he's been doing that, even though Jesus has been doing that with them for 3 years, they need more of it. And it's not because Jesus changes, but it's because there's a lot to learn. And so the Spirit's work then will guide the disciples back to who Jesus is. The Spirit's work is to shine a spotlight onto Jesus, and I hope you see here, to do it again and again and again. The Spirit directs the disciples back to Jesus. Did you notice also here that the Spirit's work is to glorify Jesus? Have a look down in your passage to verse 14. It says this, "He will glorify me, because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you." Tim Keller's really helpful here, and he suggests kind of thinking in about Jesus' glory in two different ways here, in two different aspects. He helps us to see that the Spirit will glorify Jesus because he will help the disciples to see and to know the importance of what Jesus has done. The Spirit will help the disciples to see and know of Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension. And to know that means that their sins have been atoned for. But the Spirit also works in another way. The Spirit will also glorify Jesus by helping the disciples to not just know in their heads of what Jesus has done, but also to experience his brilliance and his majesty, his supremacy. And so here the disciples are not just being guided to a place where they know in their minds and in their heads who Jesus is and what he's done and how important all that stuff is, but the Spirit will glorify Jesus by moving the disciples' hearts so that they'll be filled with joy and they'll delight in the person of Jesus, that they'll love him. I know many of you are here today for Emerson's dedication and to pray with her. Here is what I think we as a church should want for Emerson and what we should want for each other. We should want and hope that we will be guided into the truth of who Jesus is, so that we might know not just with our heads what he's done for us, but that we'd also know in our hearts what he's done. And that we'd delight in his work and delight in who he is. And that, I think, is what is happening in these passages for the disciples. The Spirit is guiding them. In other words, the Spirit is picking up on the training that Jesus has done, picking up where Jesus left off, helping the disciples to know Jesus and to love him and to delight in him. Okay, so far this morning we've seen kind of what the Spirit is doing as he guides these original apostles, these first apostles, into all the truth about Jesus. But having read and having thought a little bit about this morning, you might wonder, does the Spirit still work in a similar sort of way today? We know that in John 16, Jesus is speaking to those first disciples. And last week, I showed you from chapter 17 that Jesus does have in mind other people. He has in mind us today when he is saying these words. He has in mind those who will believe because of the teaching of the first disciples. But now that the Bible's been written down, now that we have it in the form of this book, how does God guide us today? I want to say that over the years, Christians have had lots of different views on this. Some have said that God guides by intuition, sort of feeling that you have in your stomach. That some people on this side say that's how God works. Others say that's just your breakfast not quite sitting so well with you. Some have said that God speaks through people. They give advice. Others say that the only way you can hear God speaking is through the Bible today. How does God guide us? It's the question I want us to think through. And I want to say that over the last few weeks, I've been telling you about Philip Jensen's book, The Coming of the Holy Spirit. I've got a photo of the cover of that book on the screen behind me. I've asked you to think about reading this if you're looking at reading stuff at the moment. I found another book also authored by Jensen, this time also co-authored by Tony Payne. That has been a very helpful book for me on this topic. It's called Guidance in the Voice of God. I think it's another book worth adding to your collection. We're only 2 months into the year. I hope now you've got two books on your bedside table. I'm wondering if I can keep this up for the whole year for you, that there'll be a book per month. We'll see how we go. Here's what I've learned from this book, The Voice of God. I think the great thing that Jensen and Payne do in this book is that they kind of change the question slightly. And rather than asking, how does God guide us? They ask the question, is God leading us? That's a good question, I think. Leading is perhaps a better way for us to think of things because the Bible is very clear that God has a plan. In this book, we're reminded that God is the creator, that God is the shepherd, and that God is the supreme planner. He's all-powerful, and he wants to lead us somewhere. God is doing something with us, and he's guiding us to that destination. There are lots and lots of passages in the Bible that we could go to see this at work. Here's a couple for you this morning. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. I've got it on the screen. Let me read it to you. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Or Psalm 25, verses 8 and 9. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore he instructs sinners in his ways. He guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way. So we see the leading and the guidance of God. But if you think back to the overarching story of the Bible, we also see this kind of leadership and guidance of God throughout larger sections in the Bible. Take, for example, the story of the Exodus, the story of how God led his people out of Egypt, how he led them by day and by night, how he led them from darkness and death into light and life. See, I want you to see that the story of the Bible is a story of God leading his people. Where is he leading them? Well, he's leading them to be his children. He's leading us to sit humbly under the lordship of Jesus. He's leading us to be holy and blameless in his sight. Now, it wouldn't be a series on the Holy Spirit if we didn't spend a little bit of time looking at Romans chapter 8. And I want us to go there now because here we see this leading really clearly. If you will come with me in your Bible to page 1755, Romans chapter 8. I want to read from verses 26 through to 30. It's a little bit longer passage. So if you can flick in your Bibles, that would be great. Romans chapter 8, page 1755. This is what it says there, verse 26. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. There's a lot going on in this passage, but can you see in this passage the interceding work of God through his Spirit to ensure that we will get to where he wants us to go? He's leading us to be like his Son, to be like Jesus. And here in this passage, we see that nothing will stand in the way. Suffering, persecution, hardship, none of these things will get in the way of God doing his sovereign work of leading us to the place he wants us to get to. Well, if you're following so far, the next question you might have is then how? How does God do that? And in their book that Jensen and Payne write, they suggest two ways. The first way they suggest is the behind-the-scenes way, and the second way they suggest is the speaking way. Let me speak briefly about the behind-the-scenes way by reading a quote from this book. Here's what they say. The quote is going to come up on the screen, hopefully. Behind-the-scenes way. They say, on the one hand, we have seen that God guides his people behind the scenes. In his sovereign, irresistible way, God works in all things to move his people along the path he has planned for them. He turns our hearts this way. He pushes us in that direction. He arranges circumstances so that this might happen to us and so on. Behind the scenes. Do you ever feel that God's guided you in that way? Perhaps it's easier to look back on your life to see God's work in that way. To look back and see how God has been at work in your life. University commencement camp has just finished running. I went to my first commencement camp way back in 1999. That shows you how old I'm getting. Commencement camp in 1999 was a strange thing for me to go on in a way. I knew very little about AFES. I'm the oldest child in my family, so none of my siblings had been beforehand. They hadn't paved the way for me. The church I went to didn't have a lot to do with AFES. I can't remember exactly how this happened, but I'm pretty sure I went to this camp because someone who I knew suggested I go. I think that person might be here this morning, actually, but I don't quite remember that happening. But somehow I ended up on the commencement camp for what was back then called EU. And for 5 years, I was part of the Christian group at university. It's not an exaggeration to say that it changed my life. I went to uni thinking that I would work as an engineer. I went to uni as a single man. By the time I'd finished at university, I had my heart set on vocational ministry and I was married. But more importantly than that, during my time at university, during my time with AFES, my faith in Jesus was grown hugely. God was leading me. Now, sometimes I wonder what would have happened if I had not gone on that commencement camp. Do you know what I think would have happened? I reckon God would have used other things and other people and other events to get me to the place where he was leading me. That doesn't mean my life would have been exactly the same today if I hadn't have gone there, but God will get us where he wants us to go. He wants us under the lordship of his Son, and he is a sovereign creator God. He is powerful enough to do that. He is in control. What about for you? When you look back on your life, can you see God working behind the scenes, getting you to the place that he wants you to go to? Okay, so that's the behind the scenes kind of work of our God. Of course, there's another way that God leads his people, and that is that he speaks to them. In the Bible, there's lots of ways in which God speaks to people. He speaks creation into being. He speaks to Moses through a burning bush, doesn't he? You might remember the story of Balaam and the talking donkey, or the Babylonian king Belshazzar. God spoke by a hand writing on the wall, or to the boy Samuel through an audible voice, or to Gideon through a wet fleece, to David through the prophet Nathan, to many through angels. God's spoken in lots of different ways, hasn't he? And I think that means that if God wanted to, he could speak in many different ways today. He could still speak through a donkey if he wanted to. But it perhaps seems unlikely that that's the way that God would speak to us today. Not because he doesn't have any less power today, but because today he has spoken to us through his Son. And you need to come and see this with me in Hebrews chapter 1. I'd encourage you to turn there. I think it may come up on the screen behind me. But Hebrews chapter 1 starts this way, and it kind of addresses this way in which God speaks. It says this, in the past, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. Some of those I've just mentioned. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he'd provided purifications for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. What I hope you can see from this little snippet in Hebrews is that in Jesus, God has stepped into the world in flesh and blood, and that has meant that he is able to speak using normal words and normal phrases. It means that God was able to reveal himself and his plans for his people. What does this mean about how God guides his people today? Well, surely it will help us to see that the preeminent way, the main way that God guides us today is through speaking to us and speaking through his Son. One more quote from the book, The Voice of God. It's a long one. Please stick with me because I think it's a good one. It's going to be up on the screen. This is what it says. How is God going to guide me? Here's the answer. By talking to me. How do I hear his voice? By reading the scriptures. Do they show me the way I should go? They most certainly do, for they teach me how God wants me to live. They rebuke me when I depart from the way. They correct me to show me the way back. They train me in the right way to go. They guide me every step of the way to the great destination that God has for me, to be conformed to the image of Jesus and live in God's glorious presence forever. I started this morning by telling you about the difficult hike that you've all heard about so many times. At the start of that hike, I didn't know how to read the map. And that meant that it was very hard to know where we were on that trail. I needed more guidance. Yeah, you could describe the Christian life as a walk or as a journey. A hike through the Grampians is a bit of a stretch, but you get the kind of idea of what I'm talking about here. And here's the thing I want you to see really clearly from today. Our Christian walk is not one that we do without a guide. I want you to see that our guide is working behind the scenes, helping us to stay on course, but the guide has also spoken to us and told us where we're going. A guide has told us that he is leading us to that site where we will sit under the rule and reign of Jesus. And as we walk, the guide will be speaking to us the whole way, helping us to walk by faith and not just by sight. In a moment, we're going to dedicate Emerson. In a way, we're committing her to walk the journey, to walk along the trail, commending her the way of walking with Jesus, but also asking that God, by his Spirit, would guide her on this walk, would guide her and take her to the place he's promised to take all of us. Now, of course, we each have a part to play in that. And I want to finish by reading to you one of my favorite passages in the Bible from Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. I'm going to read to you from the English Standard Version rather than the NIV that is in your black Bibles because it uses the word walk. And here's where I want to finish today. This is what Colossians 2 says. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Let me pray that we'll be able to do this. Father, we thank you for the way in which you work to lead us to the place that you want us to go. Thank you for the Spirit's work in our lives, working behind the scenes. But we also thank you for the way in which you speak to us. We thank you for the many ways in which you could speak to us and may indeed speak to us today. We also thank you for the words in this book that you have spoken to us through your Son. We thank you that we walk with him and in him And we ask that you would hold us as we walk that journey. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.